Let's turn now to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. We'll read the first 14 verses. Hear the word of God. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face. And God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Thus far the reading of sacred scripture. We will now read the form for the administration of baptism, which you can find on page 126 in back of the Psalter. Page 126. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal, an undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the apostle Peter testifieth with these words, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion, that therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church. Let us call upon his holy name. O almighty and eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may with a comfortable sense of thy favor leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. I now request the parents with a child to be baptized to arise and answer the following questions. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed His covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition, that it may then be manifest that you are thus minded. You are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore, as members of His church, ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church, to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children and come to the years of discretion whereof you are parents, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What are your answers, Mr. and Mrs. James Inglesma? Yes. What are your answers, Mr. and Mrs. Josh Inglesma? Yes. And what are your answers, Mr. and Mrs. Ricardo Sousa? Yes. Well, dear parents, God has brought you to this very, very special moment. He's brought you as women through the very challenging trial of childbirth. And today you hold a outwardly healthy baby and you want to present that baby to the Lord. There is a wonderful text in Psalm 103 that I just want to bring to your attention this morning. As for man, this is verses 15 through 18. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy, and the word mercy here is that special word, chesed, loyal love, covenantal love, kindness. The mercy of the Lord, the chesed of the Lord, is from everlasting to everlasting upon them who fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. And these words tell us that there's a permanence. They tell us two things. The first thing is there's a permanence to the love of God, to the amazing love of God. Contrary to all the advertising claims of this world, nothing in this world is built to last. Everything decays. Everything falls apart. In the material world, even in the world of human relationships, many times, even relationships don't always last. Life doesn't last. We die. But you see, this covenant, this chesed, this amazing loyalty of God never dies. That's your hope this morning. As you bring your children to the baptismal font to receive the sign and the seal of God's promise Please, God is saying to you this morning, please don't build your confidence on something that can't last. But place your confidence in the only relationship that is structured for eternity, built to last from everlasting to everlasting. I will be your chesed God, your faithful God, your loyal God, your covenant God, your unchangeable God. So that's your hope. That's your joy. As you bring your children this morning, you rest. It's the only place to rest, in the permanence of the love of God. But there's a flip side to the covenant. The covenant is just not about God. The covenant's also about you. There's an onus put on you in the covenant as well, because the text goes on to say that God's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. And you saw that also in Genesis 17. When we just read, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee. But you also must obey that covenant. Now, what is God saying here? Well, He's given a wonderful promise. But it's a promise made to those who take the whole matter of being a Christian and of raising children in the fear of the Lord, the nurture of the Lord, the admonition of the Lord, very seriously. You've got to fear God and keep His commandments, Psalm 103 says. In other words, God gives this promise, but at the same time, you must respond to that promise. You can't say, well, He's given a promise, and therefore, I don't have to be fully committed. Now, the covenant is two-sided. It's one-sided in its initiation, but it's two-sided in its fulfillment. You are to respond. You are to fear God. You are to keep His commandments. So what does that mean? Well, it means you can't expect your children to be fully committed to the Lord unless you're fully committed. You've got to show them. You've got to model for them, with your walk, with your talk, the Christian life in Christ by faith. So, by the grace of God, which enables you to walk by faith, you see, you can raise your children then, not with overwhelming fear, even though it's a very scary world out there, but you raise them by faith in your own life, by faith in the promises of God, and by faith that that covenant chesed God will fulfill His own promises. And so, taking this covenant seriously does not mean being constantly overwhelmed with worry and fear. But it means taking those justified worries and fears into prayer and laying them at the feet of the God of the covenant and saying, Lord, do as Thou hast said. God has promised, you see. God has promised that when you respond to the covenant by faith, He will work among the covenant seed. So practically, what does that mean? To fear God, to raise your children this way. Well, it means two things. It means, number one, that you plead God's covenant promises all your life. Even when your children are out of the home one day, you plead God's covenant promises. And as you plead, you remember that prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, as if God doesn't want to save your children. But prayer is laying hold of God's willingness. That's very important. Let me say it again. prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but it is laying hold of God's willingness. And what God is saying in baptism is, I am willing to be your God, and I'm willing to be the God of your children. And that makes all the difference in the world. You don't have to twist God's arm to fulfill his own promises. He says, I'm willing. Come, fear me. Come, pour out your soul to me. Come, cry out to me. I desire to be your God and the God of your seed and of your seed's seed. What an encouragement it is for you and for your parents, for the grandparents of your children, that this God wants to move from generation to generation. He's a chesed God. So you fear God. You live by faith. You raise your children as praying parents, praying to a willing God. And then secondly, you train your children. Like Moses says in Deuteronomy 6, you shall teach diligently. That was question 3 you just answered. You shall teach them diligently. Talk of these things while you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. So you indoctrinate them. Absolutely. The world says to you, oh, don't indoctrinate your children. Let them make all their own decisions. That's the most foolish thing you could possibly do. You've got the Word of God. You've got the covenant of God. You've got the promises of God. You tell it to them. You show it to them. You live it before them. You talk to them about it. With your heart, with your mind, with your tears, with your prayers. Yes, we indoctrinate our children. If you don't indoctrinate them with God's truth, the devil will indoctrinate them with his lies. Raise your children in the fear of God, sincerely pleading with God to bless them. And don't halt between two opinions. Be sold out to raise your children with all your heart, all your might, all your power, you just answered, by the grace of God, for his glory. Don't ever be satisfied. Even when your children are outwardly obedient, good children, as people say of them. But they need to be born again. They need that new heart. And God can use you, parents. Isn't that encouraging? God can use you, the church, the Christian school, all working together as means in his hand to implement his own promises, his own covenant, his own chesed loyalty, so that they would be not just born again, but live and become conformed to the image of Christ. Praise God for his covenant mercies. Let's sing. Let's sing after we have baptism from Psalter 49, stanza 3. We'll sing that standing. After baptism. Hannah Marie, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Abigail Rose, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Benjamin Cunha, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear church family, it's providential that on the day we have baptism is also the Sanctity of Life Lord's Day. We actually didn't realize that when we scheduled this day. What a contrast. I was once in a hospital where I witnessed a doctor going into the room of a mother who had a baby and seen her joy, and then went straight from that room to another room where he had delivered a miscarried child. Side by side, what a contrast between the way the world thinks and the way the godly think and ought to think between life and death. 55 million babies were killed in their mother's womb around the world in 2020. 55 million. The entire population of the nation of Canada is 38 million. America is 330 million. That means every 6 years, the world is killing the entire population of America. 50% of the deaths that happen in the world today are through abortion. This is the worst Holocaust the world has ever known. And we get used to it. It should be overwhelming to us, burdensome to us. 7 million of those 55 million mothers had to be treated afterward for complications. 22,000 of them died from the complications of having an abortion. We're living in a dreadful world. And yet God wonderfully gives birth and has incredible promises to children who come from the womb and are part of His covenant. And we've read about that from Genesis 17. And I want to preach to you about that for a little while this morning. But particularly the sign that God gives with birth in the covenant. We call it the sign of circumcision. Today, the sign of baptism. But I want to look at it with you in its original Old Testament context. And as we will see, it has many implications for baptism today. So our text is Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14, which I've already read to you, but I'll just read again. And this verse, "This is my covenant," verse 10, "which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee, every man-child among you shall be circumcised." So our theme then this morning is circumcision as a covenant sign. We'll look at four thoughts. It's summons, it's symbolism, it's supplanter, and it's support. God embraced Abram in a covenantal, saving relationship. Two verses prior to our text, there are these wonderful words, the classic covenant establishment text, Genesis 17:7. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant. You see, here's the heart of God's relationship with Abraham, the heart of all the covenantal language in the Bible. I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. You don't understand the Bible when you don't understand this key thought that runs throughout all of Scripture. The Bible is a covenantal book. I will be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee. You see, God doesn't come to us and say, you do your part, I'll do my part, let's bring together, let's compromise, let's draft together, and then enact a covenant. No. God says, I'm sovereignly, unilaterally, graciously declaring this covenant. I will be your God. I will make you my people, and you will be my people. That's the beauty of this covenant. So God's the initiator. God sets the terms, the conditions, in his chesed love, as we heard already. And then he places upon us covenant obligations, or you could call them covenant responsibilities, or covenant obedience. We see the implication of it already in the opening of this chapter, verse 1. I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. You see, in other words, covenant blessings bring covenant responsibilities. God comes and sovereignly, graciously saves sinners, draws them into a covenant relationship, and then manifestly declares that covenant relationship will extend also to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. This is a wonderful thing. The covenant, therefore, is a summons. Sovereignly initiated by God, but it's a summons to our duties and to how we should live. My dictionary defines summons as a call by an authority to attend to a duty. And in verse 9 through 14, the Lord is summoning Abraham to one specific duty of his covenant obligation to God. God says to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, verses 9 and 10, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And so what we see here in this sign and this seal is that Abraham summons to whole-souled submission to God's lordship over his life is that he will do whatever God commands him. And here, in the covenant sign, God is commanding him to circumcise himself and all his male descendants after him. Principally, this means that in the covenant, we must do what Jesus says in the New Testament, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Let it be shown. That's what the covenant says. Let it be shown in your life by your obedience to my commandments that you are in saving covenant with God. And so I ask you this morning, dear parents and dear friends, dear church family, visitors, young people, children, are you responding to God's summons, covenantal summons? Are you responding with whole-souled obedience? Are you bowing in submission before God? Are you saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? But you may ask, I still don't really understand this whole idea of circumcision. What exactly did the Old Testament sign of circumcision symbolize? Well, that's my second thought this morning. It's more than a summons. It's also a symbol. And you see that here in Genesis 17, 9 through 14. Circumcision, of course, literally is just a minor surgical operation. And it's a removal of a small piece of flesh from the body of every male enclosed in that covenant. And the male representing the female, the implicit connection is that God has a covenant people. And circumcision is that sign. And so God said every baby, 8 days old, had to receive that sign of the covenant. Now, it's interesting that these newborn babies, of course, can scarcely think, or at least can't think at a very deep level. They can't repent yet. They can't believe. They don't understand what is happening. And yet God, in His wisdom and grace, says that the sign of the covenant is to be given to these rather ignorant babies. So what's going on here? What does the symbolism of circumcision address? Well, it addresses two things. The first thing it addresses is what I'm calling status. Or you might, if I can coin a word, you might say belongingness. Belongingness. Circumcision is a sign of their belonging to God. It's a sign of their inclusion among the people of God, the covenant people of God. It was a badge. It's a sign, a badge of belonging. And it was the sign of the covenant. Verses 10 and 11 is plain. Between me and you, God says. So in their very flesh, the flesh of the Israelite, there was to be a perpetual visible reminder of whose they are. So circumcision is a sign that Abraham and his descendants are in covenant with God, that God has a claim upon them, that God owns them. That's why God would later call the entire nation of Israel my people. Think of how many times He does that even in the Ten Commandments we read this morning. Over and over. Doesn't mean that they're all saved. It's one thing, of course, to be outwardly included in the covenant people of God, and another to know the saving reality of being brought into the internal essence of that covenant through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what these three babies need. And we're baptized this morning. But it's what we all need. You boys and girls and you young people. It's not enough, you see, to have the outward mark, but we need the inward essence. But even the outward mark means that you are separated from the world and you are called into this covenant relationship with God. Even the outward mark means that you belong to the church. And by belonging to the church today, just like Old Testament Israel, you belong to the people of God. Outwardly. Now that's important. Because that means you're spoken for. That means you have no business going to live out in the world. You have no business living like an unbaptized person, doing what is right in your own eyes. You have no business not responding to the covenant in obedience and faith. These three children this morning are spoken for. They're spoken for. God has spoken for them. God has said this morning in baptism, we and our children are people to whom the living God has come in sovereign kindness and chesed in terms of a covenant relationship. We are not our own. We are not free to live the way we want to live. We're set apart. Do you realize that? So you can never use an excuse and say, well, I'm unconverted so I can live the way. No. You've been set apart by God. You are to live to God. And God is willing to be your God. That's what the covenant teaches us. Let me just use this illustration. This is my wedding ring, right? Now, what does this wedding ring say when I wear it? Well, it actually says several things. I won't go into detail. But one thing it does say that you should know, it says when I have this on my finger, I'm not my own. I belong to my wife, so I cannot belong to another. I'm spoken for. I'm a married man. Boys and girls, teenagers, parents, if you're baptized, you're spoken for. Baptism is your ring. You're separated from the world. You have no business sinning. You have every business to go to God and plead the promises in your baptism. You know, that's what Martin Luther did when he was confined in Wartburg Castle for a whole year. Remember that? When his friends accosted him after the Diet of Worms, and they brought him to the Wartburg Castle, and there he lived in hiding for a whole year. Luther was a very social man, and that was very hard on him. I mean, he busied himself. He translated the New Testament into German, and he did wonderful things in the castle. But he was tormented sometimes. It's like you think COVID is bad. I mean, there was just nobody that would come and see him, and he was just alone. And you know what he wrote on the walls of the Wartburg Castle? To remind himself, to keep himself. He just wrote, I am baptized. And he didn't mean by that, well, I've gone through some sacramental ritual. No, he was saying, but I am baptized. I'm not my own. I'm not free to accede to the temptations of the evil one who's tormenting me here in this castle. I belong to another. Circumcision is a sign of belonging. When you are circumcised in Old Testament times, you belong to the nation of Israel. And by extension, you belong to Israel's God. And so, in the New Testament countersign of baptism, which we'll see that in a moment, we need to ask ourselves, do I really understand that my baptism, my receiving of the sign of God's covenant faithfulness and grace, means that I am not my own, but that I belong to the King of Glory? I'm to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Glory. You see, this has to do with whose you are. Whose you are. Now, secondly, it not only addresses status, but it also addresses salvation. Circumcision is a sign of God's saving righteousness. Now, it doesn't actually produce salvation, of course not. But it symbolizes it. It points to it. Verse 11 says, you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token, a sign of the covenant between you and me. And that's a covenant of saving righteousness. That's how Paul interprets it in Romans 4:11. You recall that. He speaks of Abraham. He says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. It was a seal of the righteousness which Abraham had by faith. So in other words, circumcision was a symbolic seal of that saving relationship into which God had entered with him. Circumcision was not, first of all, a national identifier or a racial identifier. No, even the slaves had to be circumcised. Anyone in the household, anyone who came under the instruction, anyone who came under the covenant privileges of Almighty God. And the idea was, you see, that the very act of circumcision is a cutting away of the flesh. And the symbol there is that the old man must be crucified, must be cut off, as it were. The old man must be taken away. There must be a putting away of sin, a cutting away of that which is unholy, and an engrafting in that which is holy. The new man must predominate. So, this is something very symbolic. And don't forget that this operation is not performed on the hand or the ear, or it's performed on one of the most intimate parts of the body. And God is saying there, therefore, at a profound and intimate level, that when he deals with sin, he doesn't deal on the surface. He goes deep. He gets personal with us. He cuts away at the most intimate and private internal essence of our being. The symbol of circumcision is we must die according to the flesh and we must live according to the Spirit. And it's no wonder then that Paul saw baptism as the new covenant countersign to circumcision, because baptism has the same symbolism. Colossians 2, we read in verses 11 and 12, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him, think old man, new man, through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. So baptism has the same symbolism. It symbolizes the removal of the old nature and the need for the new nature, the sign of regeneration, a sign of saving righteousness. That's exactly what Jesus was teaching Nicodemus in John 3, wasn't he? That he needed a new heart, that all the outward forms were not enough. The old has to be cut away, and the new has to be planted. And that's true all throughout Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 10 and 30 speaks also of this inward heart circumcision beyond the outward circumcision of the flesh. And so this is a warning to us that the outward baptism or the outward circumcision is not enough. It wasn't enough for the Jews. It's not enough for us today. Too many people today, even in some Reformed churches, think that, well, if my children are born in a covenant relationship with God and they're baptized, we then treat them as if they're all saved, as if everything is well. We don't tell them they need to be born again. No, 1,000 times no. The Jews in the Old Testament had to come to a saving relationship. Circumcision was a sign God's willing to be their God, but they had to be translated into that internal essence of the covenant, and that's the same today. Baptism is a symbol, but we need to be baptized inwardly with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so we can't minimize baptism as if the external covenant relationship with God is nothing. No, Paul says it means much in every way. It's a big deal to belong to the bride of Christ, to be baptized. At the same time, we can't maximize that covenant relationship in terms of its outward baptism, as if that's all there is, because then we'll deceive ourselves and think that there's something magical in baptism itself, which there isn't. And that can lead to the tragedy of self-deceit. But our baptism should separate us from the world and lead us to need the inward reality of what it signifies. Which leads me to my third thought, supplanter. Baptism is the supplanter of circumcision. We've already seen that because it speaks of cleansing, the taking away of what is unholy, the removal of sin. We saw it too from Colossians 2 just a moment ago. But the entire unity of the Scriptures also demands this. I don't have enough time to develop this, but I want you just to understand this one thought. You see, if you were a New Testament believer and you understood the covenant relationship between God and His people in the Old Testament, that God is willing to be their God, circumcision is a sign, and Christ comes and sheds His blood once for all, you would understand implicitly, wouldn't you, like Hebrews says over and over and over again, that Old Testament sign has to be replaced because the blood has been shed once and for all, to which the blood of circumcision pointed to the Messiah to come. Just like the Passover had to be replaced because that was a bloody sacrament as well, with the Lord's Supper. And so Colossians 2, 11 and 12, when you understand it that way, it's just a natural statement by Paul saying, we used to be circumcised, but now Jesus has come, His blood has been shed, now we are baptized. This is the New Testament covenant, supplanting the Old Testament covenant. Now our dear Baptist friends, with all due respect to them, and many of them bring up their children covenantally, some of them put us to shame, but theologically, you see, they're missing something important. Here's what they're missing. How could it be possible in the New Covenant dispensation, the New Testament era, when everything is richer, wider, freer, fuller in the covenant, how could it be possible that the children have no place in that covenant? The young children, no place in that covenant, no sign, no seal. When they did in the Old Testament, people care a lot about their children. And if it was your children, wouldn't you say, well, in the Old Covenant they had this wonderful place and wonderful privilege and they were called to separation by this sign and seal. What is their sign and seal in the New Testament? You mean to say that the New Testament relationship with regard to children of believers is worse, is more limited than in the Old Covenant? Makes no sense at all. Nowhere does the New Testament even imply that. Just the opposite. The New Testament says, Acts 2:39, the promises to you and to your children, to all that are afar off. It says in 1 Corinthians 7:14, your children are holy, meaning separated in the traditional word, sense of the meaning holy. Separated from the world. There's a sign, you see. There's a seal. Just as God said, through circumcision, you belong to me, so He says it through baptism. Baptism supplants circumcision. Now, this is important for a couple of reasons. It's important because, first of all, salvation is all of grace. All of grace. In this way, God wants to make sure, through the covenant sign and seal, He's coming with one-sided grace so that when we do respond, we give Him even the credit for our ability to respond. It's all His grace. But also, we need to think about this. There's a second reason this is important, because God has a familial shape to His covenant relationship. That is to say, God works along covenantal lines. Do you ever notice that? Even in the New Testament, when there was baptisms of households, the whole household was baptized. It doesn't mean that all those kids suddenly became saving believers. No. The whole household is baptized. Just like in the Old Testament, the whole household was circumcised. When a father or mother became a true believer in New Testament times, you see, all the children, all the servants in the house were baptized. Now, this profoundly shapes, you see, how we raise our children. It means we must tell our children. You must tell your children, parents, from very young age, you've been baptized. You're separated from the world. You're called to live unto God. We raise them profoundly conscious that God would have them to be His, and He's marked them accordingly. Puritans spoke of this way. They said, you must tell your children they must improve their baptism. Now, that doesn't mean that they make baptism itself better, but what it means is they must apply that baptism. They must show in their lives what it means personally. They must respond to this and believe in God alone for salvation. Put off that old man. Put on the new man by the grace of God, so that they may live out the struggle of putting to death what is earthly in them, because they want to live a holy life unto the God of their salvation, the God of their baptism. See, when we improve our baptism, then we cry out to God, Lord, let what was placarded above me at my baptism and placed upon me be seen in every breath I breathe as the longing and the pulse beat of my very existence. Help me to live wholly and solely to the God of the covenant. Now, there is a difference between baptism and circumcision. In this way, it's superior. It's richer. The women now are directly included. In Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female. In the old covenant, the females were included symbolically in the males, but now a sign is chosen that applies to all of our children, girls as well, directly. And of course, baptism is superior because there was something incomplete about circumcision. The blood had to be shed, pointing to that the blood of the Messiah has yet to be shed. But baptism says it's all done. It's all finished. There's no more shedding of blood because the remission of sins is full in Christ. Baptism supplants circumcision. And then finally, let me just say by way of conclusion, circumcision as a covenant sign, and or baptism as a covenant sign, gives much support. That's my last thought. Support to child rearing. And it's critical that it be done, you see. Verse 14, the last verse of our text says, the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. The word cut off here is very strong. It's a word play on the Hebrew word cut. To be circumcised is to be cut. So God is saying, if you're not going to be cut in your foreskin, you're going to be cut off from the covenant community. There's a kind of excommunication in a way if you refuse the covenant sign. And if you continue to refuse it, you will die. You will go to hell. You'll be cut off forever. Which today would mean something like this. If you don't fall before Jesus Christ and repent of your sin and believe in Him alone for salvation, and don't embrace God's Son, you'll be cut off. You'll be cut off. But instead, you need to not just receive the sign as a baby or as an adult, but you need to respond to it. You need to be cut away from sin. You need to be cut off from your own righteousness, and you need to be drawn into the righteousness of Christ and have that be your life. And so that's how you talk to your children as well, according to their age level of comprehension. But to you as parents as well, and let me conclude with this, there are three wonderful supporting truths from all of this? Number one is God's command. God's command is an encouraging support. God commands all who make confession, true confession of faith, and their children to be set apart with his sign. These are not suggestions, options. These are God's commands. So what you did this morning, parents, was right. You did the right thing for your children. And that command brings you under God's claim. That's the second encouraging thing. God's claim. God has a claim upon your children. I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And so his normal way is to work along familial, covenantal lines through the church. Oh, yes, he converts people outside the church, but then he brings them into the church. They become part of the covenant. Their children are baptized. So there's always this gravitational pull along this covenantal line. God delights in covenantal lines. He delights in family-shaped covenant. The book of Numbers alone uses the word family more than 100 times. God doesn't, we all need to be converted individually, but God doesn't think only in terms of individuals. He thinks in terms of families. I will be a God to you and to your seed after you. What an encouragement that is. And thirdly, not only is God's command an encouraging support and God's claim, but also God's commitment. Steadfast love. He's committed to do what he said he would do. And that is possible only in Jesus, who was circumcised and baptized and had his flesh cut away, even to the cross of Calvary, and died that sinners might live in him. And so these three supports ultimately always bring us to Jesus Christ, to God's provision in Christ. That's how baptism is possible in the true inward sense. It's all in Christ. Upon him we stand, or upon him we fall. So the great question for all of us, all our lifetime, is, are we washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Are we living in him? Are we living out of him? Are we living by him? Are we living through him? Are we living to him? Can we say, for me to live is Christ? Because then to die will be gain. Amen. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank thee so much for all this rich content signified by circumcision, then fulfilled and more than fulfilled in baptism. And we pray that as we've seen these children baptized this morning, that we would understand this is not just for these children and these parents and relatives, but it is for the whole church family. Lord, help us to examine ourselves whether our flesh is cut away and whether we are new creations in Christ Jesus, whether the new man is being put on day by day, that we would say farewell to sin, reckon ourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh Lord, help us to live as truly baptized people in the inward sense of the word, loving thee, hating sin, yearning to walk in the King's highway of holiness. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.